Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
This is my story, this is my song. My King is coming soon, he will roll the clouds away, light of heaven bursting through, and until that glorious day, this is my story. This is my story, this is my song.
Americans are very interested in growth. Growth of all kinds, it's not necessarily bad. For instance, physical growth. This is the time of year when all the ads are about diet, right? Because you've got to be able to get into that suit. Now, diet and exercise, that might not be the best motivation of all, but diet and exercise are good. And I would say that compared to 20 or 30 years ago, we have life-saving information that can help us in that area. So it's not a bad thing to think about. We're also interested in emotional growth. You know, emotional intelligence is an important thing. It's the idea that when you walk into a room, you can sort of sense your environment. A lot of women wish men had more of it. A sense of what's going on around us, being able to read faces and feelings and so forth, it's an important thing, and our culture in America is more sensitive to that probably than it has been before. Mental growth, we read. We're interested. We have a plethora of stuff on the net. Some of it's just nonsense. But we still read, and we're interested in information and so on. The most important growth, as you know, is spiritual growth. Becoming more like Christ. And just as there are books and there are instructions about diet and emotional intelligence and psychological health and so forth, there is instruction on spiritual growth. There's a lot of discussion on just exactly how this takes place. So there are some who say, work, 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 almost that you can grow yourself. And there are others who say, just get out of the way and let God do it. The relationship between what we do for our spiritual growth and what God does in our spiritual growth, it's an important question. It's an important balance. Where would you be today if you had a neighbor who was a brand new convert and they say, how do I get where I need to go in the spiritual life? What would you say? What would you say about their part? What would you say about God's part? As you look at your own life and you think about this, how would you explain it? How would you understand it in your own mind? That's what we're going to talk about here in this second message tonight. As pertains to our spiritual growth, what is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility? What are we supposed to do? And what is God supposed to do? Well, first, the Bible tells us that we have a responsibility for our own spiritual growth. That's in 2:12. There is a responsibility which we as believers have. And the controlling phrase here is at the end of verse 12, work out your own salvation. That's what it says. Work out your own salvation. Out, not for. Different words there. Out, not for. But we are supposed to work out our salvation. Let's talk about this. What is he talking about? Because when we talk about salvation, that's a very broad term. But there are specific doctrines within that. For instance, justification, sanctification, glorification. Now here's how I understand this thing taking place. At the moment when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved in a punctiliar sense. In point in time, we are made right before God. The righteousness of Christ is given to us, and that can never be improved upon. Saved is saved is saved, and justified is justified. But there is an ultimate salvation in which not only are we justified and made righteous in God's eyes, but then there is an ultimate salvation called glorification, in which we will be really and truly sinless. When we go into heaven to be with the Lord, we will be really without sin, not just not charged with sin, justification, but we will be really sinless, glorification, like Jesus. I talked about this last night, but I just want to remind you that someday you will be just as glorious as Jesus is. You say, I don't know. No. You will be glorified in your humanity just as wonderfully as he is glorified in his humanity right now. Because God will bring many sons to glorification. But now there's this other aspect of salvation called sanctification. It is the progressive aspect of our growth. I think that's what he is talking about here. Work out this aspect of your salvation, which is sanctification. So as you're working this thing out, you're saved, but now you work this thing out. Every Christian believes that good works are important. Everybody in Christendom. Now, If the cross is salvation here, many Roman Catholics have this confused because they want to work for their salvation. For Roman Catholics, justification is progressive. For evangelicals, it is punctiliar. It is final at one spot. So they say that works, They work their way along with God's grace toward salvation. Now, we say something else if we're saying the truth, and that is, once saved, we work out our salvation. We believe that good works are related to salvation as well, but after the act of justification. So we are, according to this passage, to be working out our salvation. We're to be participating in sanctification. We're to be moving toward that ultimate glorification and not just sitting still in some imagined justification that doesn't need works. James says rightly, faith without works is dead. And a person with no works will, in my opinion, perish. Now this passage now tells us that once a person is saved and justified, we're supposed to work out our salvation. We're supposed to be working this out. We're supposed to be active in our spiritual growth. Work out your own salvation, he says, with fear and trembling. I thought that God was our daddy. He is. He's Abba. Daddy also has a paddle. So it is true that we will never be condemned as a believer. We will never know God's wrath for sin, but we may receive his discipline as children. And that is out of love. You know, God's discipline in Hebrews is one of the assurances of salvation in that rather frightening book. That when a believer comes under divine discipline, it is a sign that he or she is known by God. God doesn't care that much about those who aren't his children. He lets them go their way. He disciplines his own. Now for a believer, Paul says, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear. What does that mean? Words have to be taken in context. So John says, well, there's no fear in love. That's right, fear of condemnation. But there is still a fear which is reverential awe. One of my friends said it is the awful dread of displeasing God. That's fear. An awful dread of displeasing him. You may have had people in your life who loved you. You would run through the wall to keep from disappointing them. And I think this is what this is talking about. We need to have a great reverence for the Lord. The fact that we could run to God and get up in his lap as Abba does not keep us from fear and trembling and wanting to fall before him at times, shaking before his divine majesty. These are complementary truths. So in this passage, he's telling us there's a lot we're supposed to do. We're to work out our sanctification. We're to be participants in our growth in Christ. He's saying that this is in response to Jesus being the exalted Son of God, to being the ruler of all the earth. That's the therefore that begins verse 12. My beloved, as you have always obeyed. This is a good congregation. The Philippians don't need to be scolded about all kinds of stuff. He encourages them. There's some improvements to be made. I've got an idea you're a pretty good congregation too. So don't take preaching as scolding all the time. If you're doing things well, just say, check, got it. If you need to make an improvement, think about that. But notice the attitude of the apostle here. It's encouraging. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. I think it would be a little bit difficult to be disobedient when the apostle is right there, because the apostle has pop. Nobody today has as much pop as an apostle. You know, if you said in the New Testament, if the apostle says do it, you did it. Because that was direct speech from God. They were in charge. So it would have been easier for them to disobey now that Paul's a long way away. But he commends them because they're obedient. They get these letters and they still want to do what God is saying through him, even though there's no way he could really hold them accountable. He wants them to have respect for God as they diligently labor. they are to be active. It's possible to have too much done for us. This is a time of year when lots of people go to Yellowstone Park. That's not always good for the bears, because those bears get fed to the hilt. They get lots and lots of food. Sometimes people even give them extra food. They give them nice meat. So it's very illegal, but people like to do it. And then they leave behind tasty garbage, and the bears get all fat. And this is fine through spring, summer, and fall until winter, when these dependents die of starvation because they have forgotten how to take their own responsibility. Dozens of bears every year in Yellowstone perish. But there are other bears, high country bears, muscular bears, who never come down expecting to be given everything, but they continue to work, they continue to hunt, they continue to fend for themselves, and those are the bears who are beasts. God wants us to be involved. He wants us to work in terms of our spiritual growth. So in the spiritual life, I want us to think about this now. Christians, to be saved is to be working on our spiritual lives. We are not passive. We are supposed to be people who are very active in our growth. That means reflection. Now, I've already harassed you about Bible knowledge without application is no good, and information is no good without transformation. Well, reading the Bible is very good. So we should be doing that. Just think about this. If you read two chapters of Philippians every day for a month, you would read that book 15 times. Do you think you'd know it pretty well? I thought of this today. I should have asked for you to do that a month ago. Too late now for preparation, but you can do it in response if you wanted to. You can tell people to read through the Bible in the year. Most people don't do it. But if you take small portions and you have some sort of systematic approach to things, you can get to know some books really well. And I encourage you to do that. Now, being in Christian service is a big part of growth. One of the dangers of a growing church is the more people there are, the less percentage do anything but sit. And that is not pleasing to the Lord. You say, well, I'd like to do something. I'm not sure what it is. Find your leadership. Guaranteed you'll be in a ministry before long of some sort. So this is important, to be engaged in this, to be studying, to be praying, to be in ministry helping other people. Something else in this text is that our spiritual growth is strongly related to our attitude toward God. Do we have a God that we dread displeasing? That is a good motivation in Scripture. Not a threat of damnation, but just that our God will be displeased, that he will be disappointed. That should be a repulsive thing to us. So it comes to motive. Christians can do things for all sorts of reasons. Well, we don't want our neighbors to think poorly of us, and we want to do our part in the church. You know, that is so weak. Do your part in the church. What is that? That's people pleasing. Supposed to do what the Lord wants us to do. What the Lord wants us to do. We should be motivated by Him. I think if we're following the Lord, some people will do less because what they're doing is people-pleasing. And if we're following the Lord, some people will do more because they want to please the Lord. So our attitude toward God is one of the things that's going to greatly affect our relationship with Him. Also, mature believers don't need to have human threats in order to do what is right. Paul says to the Philippians, doesn't he? You do what's right, whether I'm present or absent. That wonderful? Look, only little babies need to have a browbeating from the pulpit. The ones who are strong and mature, they're going to do what the Lord wants them to do. And the pulpit ministry is going to encourage that, and it's going to teach them more how to do that. But they don't need human motivation and badgering in order to do the right thing. Now a couple of extremes, and these are historic extremes. One is the idea that we can do all the spiritual growth we need just in our own will, that we are so free and so strong that if we just put our minds to it, we can grow ourselves. That is Pelagianism. It's an ancient controversy and heresy condemned by the church. We are depraved, and we are working against ourselves often in our attempts to grow. So there needs to be humility. We can't just do it because we want to. We need God's grace and God's help and all that. The other extreme is quietism, which just means if I get out of the way and I do nothing, then God will take over. Well, the Bible already refutes that. He says, I want you to be involved in this. So Pelagianism, quietism, I can do it all, I don't have to do anything, those are heretical thoughts. Especially the quietism, just let God do it and get out of the way. No, we don't get out of the way. No. We're involved in our growth. We're involved in our growth. So the first thing here in this verse is that we are responsible for spiritual growth. The second thing we see from the text is while we are responsible for our spiritual growth, God bears the ultimate responsibility to bring us to Christ likeness. He is the one who has the greater part in what happens finally. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's the catalyst. The reason we work is that God is working in us. The reason that we work out our salvation is that God is our motivation and our power. It is God who works for you. Isn't it interesting that work is associated with both human beings here and God? We are to work out our own salvation, but God works in us. And as He is working in us, the first thing He does is to affect our wills. To affect our wills. One of the most important things in our growth is to get our motives right. Now here I share with you a little bit. I was saved at 18 and a half. I've been in some very conservative groups, very conservative. Some of them in the beginning were, I would say, too rules and regulation oriented. There wasn't quite enough room for the Holy Spirit to work. You just got sort of the rule book. There wasn't really a rule book, but you just sort of had to figure out what the rules were. They weren't in the Bible, but you had to figure out what the rules of the church were. Well, that is poor motivation. That is how the disciples of the Pharisees worked. Just get the big people to tell you what to do and then do it. But here, what God is at work to affect the will of the individual, to give them the want to work in their lives so that they want to please God, so that they want to find out the truth for themselves. Paul did not want anybody being motivated by rule book Christianity. He wanted them to be affected in their inner person, in their will, to want to do the right thing for him. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The his is God, right? So we work for whose pleasure?
God.
Say it again.
God.
All right. So we don't work for the pleasure of people around us. We don't work for the pleasure of the rule book holders. We work for the pleasure of the Lord. And that's his work in us. He motivates us. He works. He brings us to greater and greater spiritual growth. This, God and us, God and us, we work, he works, we work, he works. This I call the divine-human cooperative, or the human-divine cooperative. I'd like you to see this in a couple of other passages. Would you look with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. Now look at this phrase. I think it's one of the most important passages on sanctification in the Bible. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. He is saying saved people are in the sanctification fight, but notice they put to death the deeds of the flesh, and the flesh is what we have left over from Adam. It's not what's on the bones. There's nothing wrong with your body. But the flesh is what we have left over from Adam. And he says, if you, by the Spirit, see that? It's all of us and it's all of God. We give ourselves to this fight and God helps us. We do this by the Holy Spirit's power. You can't carry on the battle in the flesh, but we don't loaf around and just say, God, you do it. Now let's go to the other side of Philippians to Colossians. Verse 28, please. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Note verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I struggle. I give it everything I've got. I put in my sweat equity. But it is God. It is God who brings about his powerful works within me. Isn't that great? Paul says essentially the same thing three different ways to three different congregations and three different books here. But it comes out essentially identical. We're greatly working, powerfully working, but we're depending on God, the human divine cooperative in our sanctification. It's a major principle in Scripture. So God is the one who does the major amount of work, however, in this text. We work, verse 12, but God works also greatly within us. So tonight, you might think about a woman who is determined that she wants to grow in faith. And she's going to give all she has, but she rightly determines that she can't get where she wants to go by herself. And so she's saying, Lord, here's what I know to do, but I ultimately need you. I need your power because I'm not quite sure I can get there. I need your strength. I know if it's just me, I won't make it. But I want to live for you, and I'm going to give it everything I've got, but I know that I've got to have you. That is an example for us to follow. That kind of woman is a woman to follow. We need to do that. So, in this last passage, don't think you can do it yourself. You can't. Do-it-yourself religion is death. You can't. Moralism will kill a church. Moralism is every week I get three or four yeses and nos for my life. And I write those down and I get them and I memorize them and that's how I act. That is death. That is death. Life comes from the Spirit of God. Life comes from the power of God. Life comes from realizing that we need Him and He is so willing. Do you know, this is something just to think about how good God is. He is all the way invested in you when you're wanting to grow in some area. He's all the way invested. It doesn't matter what it is. You might have something today in your life where you say, can't deal with it. You can. God can. God is mighty. You ought never to lose hope because He is so great. Now here's the thing. How many of you believe in predestination? How many of you don't want to raise your hand because you think this is a trick? How many of you don't know what predestination means? Well, I believe in predestination because the Bible says so. But here's what predestination is. Maybe you'll like it better once you know what it is. Predestination means that people have been marked out to become like Jesus. If you have trusted in Christ as Savior, it is because you have been predestined to that. You say, preacher, it's almost time for you to go home. I know. I'm not worried. I'm leaving tomorrow night. If you don't believe in predestination, you don't believe in the Bible. It's right there. Now, here's the thing. You're predestined to Christ's likeness. So this means this part. You can flop around and you struggle. Boy, read Romans 7. There's struggle there. If you try to do this on yourself, all yourself, you will fail many a time. But God is so great that He has taken depraved sinners and He has marked out millions of us for the certainty that one day we will meet the object of predestination, which will be to become just like Jesus Christ Himself. Guaranteed. Now, how many of you like predestination? Without predestination, you have a really bad destination. Okay, well, but the wonderful thing is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, once you've trusted in Him, you're going to get where you're supposed to get. And one day, you're going to arrive. Here it is. glorification. One day, you're going to be like Jesus. Everybody say, one day I'm going to be like Jesus. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. When we get to heaven, we're going to see that our works and our service of the Lord and our strivings have been met with the glorious, irresistible power of God to make us like his Son. And we are going to be just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. For all eternity. Not divine, but you are going to have, and I am going to have, glorified humanity forever and ever throughout all eternity. So when you're thinking about spiritual growth, remember this, it takes everything we've got. We need to lay it all on the line, striving with all of our strength. But we trust that God is going to bring us along to that final day of glorification, success spiritually. Isn't that great? That's great, isn't it? Amen.
Hallelujah.